listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For more information about Bethlehem, visit our website at blclife.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from Christ who is risen indeed, and who greets us this day with the breath of peace. Amen. These texts are really amazing. There's just so much here between the first lesson and the psalm and this gospel text and the New Testament reading from Revelation. I've been thinking about this week. This is the kind of text, this text from the Gospel of John, that I would want to have at my funeral. Now, you don't have to remember that or anything. What I'm saying is, if I'm dying at Christmas time, then read the Christmas story, for God's sake. But this is powerful. Maybe you've thought about this too. I don't know if you have. What kind of text do you want to have at your final service? Think about that. Thought about that maybe for an adult education session to talk about our own funerals. That would be powerful. Once we get past sort of the morbidity of it and the sort of the sadness of it, it's some powerful work. What is the word that you would want proclaimed the good news that would be proclaimed on your day? I think, boy, this text from the Gospel of John where Jesus forgives Peter, tells him to go and feed his lambs, it's so powerful. It's at the heart of the whole gospel. So, we should have these conversations at some point. Anyway, this has got to be one of those texts. And then coupled with Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, it's so many good things here. Let's look at this text of Jesus on the beach. First, I want to show you something that I got a long time ago. So I did my internship in St. Louis, and I did campus ministry. And so I was right across the street from Washington University in St. Louis, and we had a campus ministry house. And so I was always bringing the old barbecue grill out in the front yard, and I was grilling all the time out in front because students are hungry. We had a bunch of old like hamburger patties I found, so I grilled them up. And they were fine. They weren't that old. And so my supervisor, he loved that. And he said, grilling, that's biblical. And I said, what are you talking about? He's like, Jesus grills. And he refers to this verse today where Jesus is on the beach. And it says what? He's got a charcoal fire. So my old supervisor, John Lattis, he made this for me as my internship gift at the end of my year. It's a nice apron from Williams-Sonoma. And then he had embroidered on it John 21:9, which is simply Jesus was there grilling with a charcoal fire. And so he would always love to point out to me, he said, it's biblically mandated that we should barbecue. Which, you know, I'm from Texas, so I love that. You know, like, yeah. So anyway, that's sort of a fun thing. Powerful verse there, though, like Jesus just grilling. There's an image to draw on the cover of your bulletin. Jesus making a barbecue. Another quick story, just thinking about this text. It brings me back to a lot of things, I think, when we read this text. I took a group of high schoolers backpacking in Colorado for a week. And we were way up in the alpine area, like tree line, you know, past the tree line. And there was this alpine lake up there. And we spent this week backpacking and peaking mountains. It was magical. And then at the end of the week, there was actually on the other side of this lake, there was this group of retired gentlemen that would meet there every year. We just spoke to them once, but we got the story. They would gather there every year and they would fish that lake for rainbow trout. At the end of this great week, we were actually running low on food. Not out of food, but just low on food. And so we didn't know they were coming, but they show up one evening with a bunch of fish that they had caught out of that lake. They had extras and they had already got it prepared and everything. All we had to do was throw it on the grill. And so we held it that night. No bears came or anything, that was good. And in the morning, we grilled up this rainbow trout that was fresh caught from this mountain lake. I mean, it was incredible. And before we did all that, we read this text from the Gospel of John about Jesus inviting the disciples to meet and have breakfast. It's just a powerful text. And I mean, there's no other text where Jesus says, come have some breakfast. It's just such a great, great image. I think this text taps into some of the best stuff of life, which is why I'm thinking about this. It's sort of penultimate text. It's so beautiful. The best stuff of life, like the morning. I think the morning is one of the better parts of life. Personally, I'm not even a morning person. But if you're up for the morning, it's beautiful, right? Especially these days in the spring, the birds are singing, the light just spreads across the sky. It's a new day. The best stuff of life, food and fellowship. I mean, that's really what I was thinking about, how we hear God's voice, from food and fellowship, just being together. I mean, how many great experiences do we have of God's love as we break bread or fish together over an open fire or just a table? Some of the best stuff of life, of course, Christ is right there with us through it all. Okay, clearly I love this text. Let's get into it a little bit more. I would call this post-resurrection scene, maybe the title of my sermon might be The Undoing. The Undoing. I don't usually title sermons, but I guess I'd call this The Undoing. There are multiple layers of undoing happening in this gospel text from John. That is, something that happened before Christ's death and resurrection is now being undone. A couple examples I'd like to share with you. There is the undoing of the night meal. Remember that supper that we commemorated, we marked in a really holy way on Maundy Thursday? The night meal? That was a supper of betrayal. Now, that grew into our practice of Holy Communion, and I'm not talking about the undoing of Holy Communion by any means, but the image of that meal being about betrayal and about scattering, about running off, all that brokenness of the night, the running away of the disciples. We mark that here too, here at Bethlehem. Anybody with us for that Maundy Thursday service? We finished Maundy Thursday by just running out into the darkness. You remember that? Kids couldn't wait to run out. And they led the way, actually. That was good. It was a powerful image of just people darting out, getting out as quickly as they could, out from the darkness, and we drove home in silence that night. This is the undoing of that. With breakfast. Come have breakfast, Jesus says. And what does the psalmist say today? Oh, I love this passage. Weeping spends the night, but joy comes in the morning. Have you ever had a terrible night? But then in the morning, you watch the sun come up, and it's like, okay, you can breathe again. Okay, life can go on. Okay, we'll be all right. Okay, I'll be okay. Sometimes a terrible night, it can be literal. Usually it's a metaphor. Perhaps it's a whole season, a terrible night. Maybe it's years at a time, a terrible night. Maybe it's a tragic event or a comment or a person that simply haunts you to no end. Maybe it's a voice in your ear that presses down on your whole being, a terrible night. Failure. Maybe it's failure. Think about Peter. We didn't catch anything. Jesus says, what'd you get? Nothing. Grief can be a long, terrible night. Addiction can be a long, terrible night. Recovery could be a long, terrible night. Pent up anger and bitterness at the way things have turned out can crash at your place and keep you tossing and turning for way too long. Yes, indeed. Weeping spends the night. Pain and sorrow and anger and fear spends the night. But then the sun comes up. The night is undone. And that joyful invitation from Jesus comes at last. Have some breakfast. Come. How is Christ inviting you to breakfast this new day? What does that look like for you? First, it's the invitation. Just come back together. The reversal or the undoing of the scattering. Remember? Putting back together the pieces. The disciples are kind of coming back together in all different ways. Peter swims back. The disciples, the rest of them, kind of paddle back. Maybe some wandered up along the beach as well. They came back from all different directions and came back together. First, it's the invitation, and then it's the food itself. It's the undoing of hunger. The undoing, the breaking of the fast. But there's more undoing in this text when we look at Peter. There's the undoing of the paralysis of sin. This is interesting. Peter's sin is not going to stop him. Despite Peter's shame about what he's done, he still goes to Jesus. This is so good. Peter, of course, denied Jesus, remember? Three times, Peter denies Jesus. Imagine the kind of shame and guilt he was carrying. The burden. It's symbolized in this story by him putting his clothes on and jumping into the water. Did you catch that? Kind of weird. He was fishing naked. You could draw that on it. No, maybe not. But he was fishing with no clothes on. And then he thinks he sees the risen Lord, or John, the beloved disciple, says, that's Jesus. So he takes his clothes in the boat, he puts them on, and then he dives into the water. I would think the opposite, right? So you can swim better, right? Why, especially those robes that they would have. Why would he put his clothes on? It's because it's the Gospel of John. Everything is symbolic in the Gospel of John. He puts his clothes on because it's a symbol of his shame. It's the weight that's hanging on him. It's to remind us all of the weight of Adam and Eve. John is doing that really important thing. Remember when Adam and Eve eat the fruit and suddenly they're ashamed and they want to be covered and they hide? They know that they're naked and they want to hide? It's that same connection, except look what's happening here. Something different is that Peter, instead of Adam and Eve who stay hidden until God comes and finds them, Peter goes to Jesus. He's not going to be paralyzed by his sin. He Forrest Gumps it into the water. Have you seen Forrest Gump where he sees his friend Jenny and he just dives into the water with his clothes on? He goes to Jesus anyway, and he doesn't just do it gently. He goes diving into the sea. The image is so rich. He swims back to Jesus. What does that look like for you? How might you swim back to Jesus these days? Put the clothes on, cover up if you must, but dive in. Crash into the waves, or maybe just let the current take you back to Christ. Let the current take you back to the shoreline, back to the meal, back to the fire, back to Christ. So you see more undoing happening there with Peter. Even though Peter has shame, it's not going to stop him. It's not going to paralyze him. It's an amazing thing with these disciples post-resurrection. Something has happened. The disciples no longer stay locked up behind the closed doors. Something has happened. It's just really incredible to think about these conversion experiences of the disciples. What is it about the resurrection? The disciples started out, remember, on Easter evening, behind locked doors. They were paralyzed by their fear. But something has clicked. And these same disciples, Peter, and in our first lesson, Paul, these become the ones who go all over the ancient Mediterranean, sharing the good news, risking their very lives and limbs. And Jesus makes reference to that in our text today. They risked everything to share the good news of Christ. What kind of conversation and conversion took place here? What switched? I love those stories about coaches and teachers that were maybe problem kids when they were growing up. Maybe that's some of you. I don't know. You know those coaches and teachers? Hopefully you know some of them. I've had some of them. And then every once in a while they open up and share a little bit about their own journeys. And they are real troublemakers when they're growing up. And they actually become the ones who are the best teachers and the best coaches. Something clicks. Something switches. That's resurrection stuff happening there. The labels and the definitions, the parameters are not going to stop them. Friends, Christ is calling us out of the boat again this day. And Peter goes. He dives in. Something switches in him. It's this undoing. The final undoing is probably the most obvious, but also the most powerful, and that is this forgiveness. So Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" It's almost irritating. As a reader, I can only imagine what it must have been like for Peter. "Do you love me?" "Yes, you know that I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes, you know, God, you know I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I do." He's reversed that triple denial that happened before his death and resurrection. Jesus is forgiving Peter's denial. Jesus is undoing his guilt. The resurrected Christ has undone sin and death itself, so we can lighten up. This is the good news. Take those cold, soppy, sea stinky rags off and have some food. Warm yourself and know that you are loved. And now go and share that love with others. For this forgiveness is for each one of us too. Thanks be to God. Amen.
On behalf of all of us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day.
Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.